Hear the word of God, Psalm 145, a praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious or holy in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. And there again, the holy and errant word of God, inspired and given to us, that we may know him and the Lord Jesus. May he bless it to us. Well, when you read these last six psalms of the Psalter, they certainly live out the intent of the Psalter, and that is to bring praise to God. Though Psalm 145 is not accounted as part of the last five psalms, which are called the Hallelujah Psalms, it certainly is a psalm that speaks about the praiseworthiness and the adoration of our heart that is to be given to the Lord, and a praise and adoration that is to be given to him every day. Think of how we are told that confession and repentance of sin is for us a daily activity. Well, so is praising our God, that there ought not to be a day in which glory and honor is not given to him. And Psalm 145 leads us to that closing of the Psalter, which is all about learning to praise God in and through and for all things. Even this psalm, I draw your attention again to the title of this psalm, A Praise of David. That word praise is, again, not just simply singing. It's a word that speaks of adoration. An adoration of David is equally good in its translation. And it's a psalm that's an acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet, all but one letter missing, the 14th letter, none. But every stanza, every verse begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and it's a means of training the mind how to sing praise to God in an orderly fashion. And the wholeness of this psalm is focused on the glory of the Lord. And most specifically, as we have seen throughout it, it's focused on the glory of the Lord Jesus in all of his greatness, as we saw from verse 3. In all of his graciousness, as we heard last week from verse 8, the Lord is gracious. And you see it, great is the Lord. The Lord is gracious. And now we come to the last section. And what does it tell us about the Lord there? The Lord is righteous. And righteous specifically in all his ways. And we've been considering in these Psalms the last month and a half, and we continue on for a couple more weeks, the divine attributes of Jesus, of our Lord and Savior, as he is sitting in heaven as our King, as our Savior, as our High Priest, how he, in all his divinity, is working and exercising all his character for the redemption, the keeping, and the eventual glorification of all his people. He is a God who does not rest. He is ever living as our great high priest to ensure that we are saved to the uttermost. And you can't help but see Hebrews 7, 25, 26, within the wholeness of this psalm, as David just looks to Christ and says, I'm nothing without you. You in all your glory are the one who is ever keeping and preserving me. And when David is thinking on that, you get a sense here, and he very much conveys this to us, that sense of when I understand Christ in just this measurable glory that I can comprehend, that I can behold and express with my own mind and thoughts, how can I not praise the Lord now and forever? He begins by saying, I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. And he ends with that. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, verse 21. And all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. The praises of our God do not end. And in that sense, our ability to praise God will not end, because like God himself, and as his praise is eternal, so we are given over to that in the Lord Jesus. So we're looking here this afternoon, specifically at verses 17 to 21, and understanding that the Lord Jesus, the Lord is righteous. And there is a word that we may be thinking, well, we're quite familiar, righteous. We understand that kind of term and attribute, that it's speaking about moral perfection, that it's speaking about the being and the character of God himself, that there is no sin in him. But I want us to understand, particularly the word that's used here, is not one that speaks specifically to God's absolute moral perfection, though God is absolutely morally perfect. It's a word that can be also translated, and is quite often translated in the Hebrew language, to just. The Lord is just. Or the Lord exercises justice. And it's that sense of righteous that is being declared here. The Lord is righteous. That he is preeminently just in all his ways. You hear this testimony in 1 John 2:1, when it speaks about our Lord Jesus, when it says there that if anyone sins, even though we know as Christians we are to be sinless, we are to be striving to show ourselves free from the power of sin, God recognizes that we in this life are yet sinners. And there in 1 John 1, he speaks about that. If anyone says he has not sinned, he's a liar. If anyone looks at himself as being sinless, he's declaring God to be a liar. We know we're not. And so when it says if, it's not a speculation. It's more likely when someone sins. But listen to these words of 1 John 2, verse 1. If anyone sins, we have an advocate What's an advocate? It's a lawyer. But we like advocate better because, as I said before, lawyers just leave sometimes a bad taste in our thoughts and mind. But he's an advocate, meaning that he is one who is ever ready to plead justly before God. And he goes on to say, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the what? The righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And again, we're more apt to think in his absolute moral perfection, righteousness, but there it's meaning Jesus Christ, the just. The one who's able to say to the Father on our behalf, if we have sinned, Father, do not forget, I've paid the penalty for their sins. Justice has been served on their behalf. Bring your forgiving mercy and cleanse them from this. He's able to act as the one who is just on our behalf. And it's that sense here that that word righteous is to be understood. The Lord is righteous, or the Lord is just in all his ways. And he can't help but be just. Psalm 11 verse 7 makes this declaration too. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. And you can take those two words, righteous and righteousness, and substitute just and justice. And it's declaring that same truth. The Lord is just. He loves justice. And so his countenance beholds the upright. That's who he is. And like the attributes, as we think on who he is, he cannot help but act in accordance to who he is. He would not be God if he did not act justly, because he is just. But even more, how this pertains to us, and this is where David realizes it as he closes out this psalm of praise. He looks at how the Lord is righteous in all his ways to his people. Very specifically to you, dear Christian. Think about this from Jeremiah 33. And again, it speaks to that righteousness of our Lord. It doesn't declare there that the Lord is righteous. Listen to how Jeremiah 33, verse 16 says this. In those days, Judah will be saved. Judah, that right now is completely, morally bankrupt, in rebellion against God, serving idols, getting ready to be drawn into another nation for captivity for 70 years until God's just wrath is against them. He's speaking here of a day in which they will be redeemed. And it isn't in that redemption where God is just simply going to ignore all the wrong that he has done. They're going to be redeemed in such a way that justice is served. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called. And what is that name? The Lord our righteousness. And David has that sense here where he's looking at the Lord who is righteous in all his ways and saying that this very Lord is the one who is our righteousness. The one who stands just and justly for us, for his saints, for his church. And he cannot help but do that. Because as we heard from Psalm 11, verse 7, he loves righteousness and has compassion on those upon whom his righteousness abides.
What a safe dwelling place we have in Christ. I believe that this is an aspect of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus that we don't contemplate enough, that has been imputed to us. What it means for us to be found in the righteousness of Christ. We again mostly think of His perfect obedience, of His absolute sinlessness, of that robe of moral purity that Christ accomplished in the flesh on our behalf, and which now covers us. We are covered by that righteousness of Christ. It's been credited to us. We wear it like a royal robe over our sinful rags. But that's not the only aspect of it. Because to be found in the righteousness of Jesus is to be found covered by the justice that He served in our place. And because the Lord, our righteousness, has accomplished the justice of God on our behalf, we have a standing before God that can never change. Isn't that marvelous? And it imposes itself upon us. It isn't just imputed to us. That righteousness of the Lord is imposed upon us. Remember Micah? Excuse me, Micah 6, verse 8. What does the Lord require of you? That's the very first two words. And it's correctly translated in the New King James. What does the Lord require of you? Do justly. Love mercy and walk humbly with your Lord. Do justly. Why? Because you are under the righteous Lord. You are in the righteous Lord. His justice, and who He is as the righteous one, and who He is as the Lord, our righteousness is over us. You see, it works itself through that way, as do all these attributes that we have been studying. And the Lord is righteous to us in respect, as we see in verses 17 and 18, in respect to His truth. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He is righteous to His truth. And we begin there without thinking, okay, He's going to have to be righteous to us. No, He has to act in righteousness to Himself. Now, you heard me when I was reading verse 17, and when I came to that phrase, gracious in all His works, and I said, or holy. It's because that word that's translated gracious in verse 17 is not the same word that is translated gracious in verse 8. Actually, it's the same word that's translated saints in verse 10. Why interpreters and translators of Scripture do these sort of things, I don't know. But they're trying to make it make sense in some ways. Of course, the word for saints is the word for holy. What is he getting at here when he's saying that the Lord is righteous in all His ways, holy or gracious in all His works? I believe it's better translated to say that He works in a holy way to seek the good of His people. But that's not how the words are set. But that's the intent. That's the intent, to understand that because the Lord is righteous, He is going to act in a very godly, good way in all His works. Do you believe that? Well, of course you do. But do you live like you believe that? Because what is included in all His works, in all His ways? Why is this attribute so important for us to grasp concerning Christ? And what makes it so praiseworthy? It's because of how it impacts us. All His ways. What have we already heard about all of His ways? Back in verse 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, but His greatness is what? Unsearchable. Can you fathom the ways of God? No, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. They're beyond us. I cannot understand why God would rob Job of all his children in a single moment. Can you? I can't imagine. I can't imagine losing one child, let alone 10. I can't imagine seeing my life destroyed in a matter of time just so that God could say to Satan, see, I told you he was blameless. Does that sound like a God that we would love to follow? Those ways and those thoughts that we cannot fathom, those evils and trials that we go through, I cannot imagine how God is able to restrain His wrath and anger against those who would kidnap 300 young girls. Who are sold off into slavery by evil, wicked men. Can you? Or when, to a much lesser degree than some of those things, this is intense. When His providence becomes so hard in our life, we're sitting here and saying, what in the world is God doing? I don't get it. It's when the reality of 1 Corinthians 10:13 really hits us and we understand it doesn't mean that God is only going to give us what we can endure. Any of you who think that that's what that verse means, I want to shake those foundations. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation is overtaking you except as such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Well, it doesn't mean He's not going to bring you to that place where you just are completely wiped out and feel helpless and unable. It means that He is aware of the trials and things that are purposed in His plan for you and your life. But with the temptation, will make the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. His promise is that the temptation will not take you out of His glory and goodness for you. And you will be able to bear it. But boy, it can be hard. And you see why now these verses are important for us to understand about what it means to say the Lord is righteous to His truth. The Lord is righteous in all His ways. That when we cannot fathom the ways and the thoughts of God, what we can know from Him, from His Word, is that they are all done in justice. They are all done justly. And don't think of it this way. They're not done in justice, where justice is the opposite of mercy. But they are done in justice as opposed to injustice. And as much as we look with our eyes and we don't see how this opposes injustice, what we know is that because of who God is in His greatness, in His eternalness, in His infiniteness, in His unchangeableness, that He will bring forth justice in and through everything because He cannot deny who He is. And thus we can say with all confidence, as verse 17 says, He's holy, He's holy good. H-O-L-Y, holy good in all His works. A holy goodness attaches itself to all the works of God. And that's where our faith rests. Now that's difficult, isn't it? But look at some of the experiences of Scripture. Consider Joseph. The injustice done to him. But the holy good God brought out in the end. Who would have fathomed that after the 20 years of separation and hell that Joseph went through, that God would use all of his circumstances to save his family, who brought all those evils upon him? Can you figure that out? We can't. But the evil injustices against Joseph by his brothers, what did he say about them in the end? You meant it for evil. God meant it for, what's that word? Good. And that's what we're told here. The Lord is righteous. He's just in all his ways, in all his providences, in everything that he plans for your life, in all the works that he has before you. And if you don't think Joseph's example is good enough to rest in, go to the Lord Jesus. What do we hear in Acts 2, verse 23? The evil hands that crucified the Lord Jesus worked out the greatest good that could ever be accomplished before the world for all who would believe in Christ. And that's important to understand, because then we realize that God our Father, God our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, God the Holy Spirit, all together God himself has gone through this experience of the hard predestined providences of God against his own Son, where the evil hands of men would work a justice of God for all of his people. Can you fathom those things? We can't. But what we can do is rest in knowing that the Lord who is righteous will, as he promises and as he tells us in Romans 8:28, he will work all things together for the good of those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. And that's where we're led in verse 18 to understand that the Lord is righteous to his truth. That he will work that good in all that he has planned and purposed. And he goes on to encourage you that even when it's in those hard experiences and providences that you can't see beyond, know this, that the Lord's near to you. He hasn't abandoned you. As we often feel, that those who call upon him in truth, those who say, I know the Lord, he has purposed good in everything, and in particular reference to our sufferings and trials that we experience. He's near me in them. He's waiting for me to call upon him, to call upon him in the truth of knowing this is his will and providence in my life. These are his ways and works. Lord, I trust you. But oh, I need you. I need your help. Strengthen me. Help me. And he's near to you. And he can't help but be near to you because the Lord is righteous to his truth. And he's righteous as well, verse 19, to hear us. And this again is something amazing. This is David writing this psalm. And like I said before, I like to think that he wrote this psalm after all his sins with Bathsheba. Why? Because it's a time when David recognizes just who he is as a sinner, the corruptions of his heart, and the depths of evil that he himself was drawn into in temptation, fell into and committed willfully. And yet, the Lord his God forgave, delivered him out of the condemnation of his sins. And the Lord his God still loved him. And I think that's what David does have in mind when he says here that in verse 19, he will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. That David experienced that personally. You can see the depth of that when in Psalm 51 he just cries out to the Lord, have mercy according to your loving kindness. Because he knew what he deserved. We know from scriptures, we know from Psalm 66, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. How many of you have regarded iniquity in your hearts this past week? Have you prayed to the Lord? I hope you have. Has he heard you? I believe he has. Why? Because you're here worshiping him today. Is that a contradiction? Jesus says in John 9, we know that the Lord, people understood in Jesus' day in John 9, we know that the Lord does not hear the prayers of sinners. Are we sinners yet? Yeah. And yet the Lord does hear us because the Lord is righteous. Because he sees upon his own people his righteous justice that covers us completely. Why does the Lord hear the cry of his people? It's because they are in his Son, the Lord who is righteous. And it is his priestly intercession that always pleads for his people before the Father's throne. Think about that. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. This is not a person who is filled with presumption and who has no regard for the holiness of God, the justice of God, the wrath of God, and the sinfulness of the heart of man. This is a person who understands that as a sinner, I deserve nothing from God except his wrath. And who as a saint understands being in Christ, his wrath has been satisfied by the just one on my behalf. And I fear the Lord. Trust in Christ. And what a promise. He will hear and fulfill the desires of those who fear him. And doesn't the Lord himself echo that truth in John 14 when he's encouraging his own disciples to believe that he and the Father are one? And he says to them, and what one way you can show you believe that Christ is the Son of God and that he's in the Father and the Father is in him, by asking whatever you want in his name. Come to the Father, and he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And you hear me often say this. There's no conditions attached to that. Now, you can go to other scriptures, and you can say, yes, but we know it's got to be in accordance to God's will, and we can't ask for it to be spent upon our flesh. But we're talking about someone who fears the Lord and who is looking for the glory of Christ to be made known. And he says, ask me the desires of your heart. I will do it. Why? Because he is the Lord, the righteous one, the just one. And you look at Scripture. Look at Hannah pleading with God for a child. She ends up with five extra. She had six altogether. One she devoted to the Lord. David, the lepers, the blind men, the Roman centurion. The Lord heard them all because they feared the Lord. And they came, each one in a humility, out of their need to plead with the Lord. And the Lord heard them. Why? Because their poverty and needs were so great? No. Not preeminently. Because the Lord is righteous. He can't deny himself in these ways. And he says to you, cry out to me. I'll save you. Call upon me. I'm near you. I'm with you. And last thing that we see there in verse 20, in respect of the Lord is righteous, he is righteous to judge. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Two groups of people are mentioned in this verse. Those who love the Lord. And the Lord Jesus, in His righteousness, is working to ensure that you are preserved to the end. We don't have time to read it all, but I encourage you to go home and read Psalm 121. How the Lord just makes clear, I think it's 8 times in this psalm, He speaks that same word that's translated preserves, keeps, guards, preserves, preserves, preserves. That the Lord is there intent to ensure that you are always kept in His love. He's righteous to that. And when you get reading Psalm 121 and it talks about how the Lord is your keeper, your shade at your right hand, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. What He's talking about there is that the trials that are hard and fiery and meet you in the day, they will not steal you away from Me. The fear of the unknown, the fear of oppressors, the fear of the darkness in which you walk, it will not consume you, because I am preserving you. I will keep, preserve all who love Me. That's His testimony to you. And the wicked, He will destroy. He's very clear, even at the end of His word in Revelation 21:8, to give that list of the wicked who will by no means find their place within His kingdom. They will be cast out in utter judgment. Those who are under the umbrella of His righteousness will be found in His kingdom. And you think about it, how we have that illustrated in the Old Testament so many times with the enemies of God. One of my favorite is Haman. And this is in the book of Esther. Haman, who plotted to get rid of all the Israelites from the entirety of the Mede-Persian kingdom. Basically from the world at that time. You know who Haman was? He was a descendant of King Agag of the Amalekites. He was an Agagite. And you remember Agag, whom King Saul refused to destroy, but Samuel comes and destroys him because God wanted to utterly destroy the Amalekites, who for no reason came out and tried to destroy His people whom He just redeemed from Egypt. And God said, I will utterly wipe them out from the face of the earth. Those who would come against My people whom I have set My love upon will feel the indignation and wrath of God. It didn't happen all at once. Some, almost 1,000 years later, God was faithful to His word. We think about the enemies of the church today and the oppression that they rail against God's church throughout the world today. And we wonder, why, God, why? Well, understand that the Lord is righteous to judge. That's His promise. He made that very same statement to Abraham. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? You will redeem the righteous from His judgment, as He did with Lot. But He knows not only how to preserve the righteous in those times, but to exercise His justice in a right, just way. Praise the Lord for this. You see, it's on that note that David comes and says at the end of it, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. All flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. Do you ever get fed up and tired with the great injustices and immorality of this generation that we live in, even within our own country? Praise God that He who is just knows how to deal with the wicked and bring them to their end. And He can do that better than we can. because he will do it in a just way. And that's where we commit ourselves to the Lord in these things. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is righteous to his truth. And if you stand in his truth, he will be righteous to you. The Lord is righteous to hear us. To those who fear him and cry out to him, he's near you. The Lord is righteous to judge. And the judge of all the earth will do what is right. Praise God that he is righteous.